So, I want to take a moment just, if you will, and if you would let me, allow me just to thank each and every one of you. This week I heard from so many of you as you were praying for Robert and Nicole and for this little amazing gift that God gave to them this Wednesday. Yeah. We are overwhelmed by the goodness of the Lord, and after 30 long hours of laboring and 3 hours of trying to attempt to push that massive kid out, the doctor said, this isn't going to happen. And by God's grace, they were able to extract baby Timothy, 9 pounds, 11 ounces, 22 inches, and he's a hunk of love. And so we are so grateful to the Lord for him. So I was thinking this week a little bit about what it was like in the past to have the privilege of writing letters. And it's something that the generation below us just doesn't know anything about. And when I was dating Carla, we were going to school. We were 3 hours away. And so our way of communication was to write letters. And we were writing letters back and forth and sending them to each other's place. And once in a while, calling on the phone, actually, probably a little too much. And I want to thank my mother-in-law for all those bills. Thank you, Judy. She's not here. Okay, good. I was actually, okay. Anyway, but we would write letters back and forth. And I can remember what it was like to receive a letter from Carla. And I used to go down, I lived in a house and we had a little mail room, and I used to go down there, and every day after I knew the mail came and somebody had sorted it and they put your mail in your little slot, I would check. I want to see, did she write me today? Did I get that letter today? And what would it say? And once in a while, you know, you'd get that letter that had the perfume sprayed on it, right? And all the guys would be in the mail room checking their box or their slot and be like, that smells really good. I'm like, yeah, that's Giorgio, that's my gal. Thank you very much. Yes, and so blessed to receive letters and know what that was like. And this morning, we begin an all-new series, a series of letters that were written to seven churches, letters that were written by Jesus Christ through the Apostle John to real churches with real content and a specific message. And so this morning, it also applies to us today, and this is the beauty of these letters that we're going to be looking at over the course of the next 7 weeks, is that they were letters that were specifically directly to churches in that day, but they apply to letters specifically addressed in our society today, but even more importantly, they are indicative of the type of letters that are written to churches that will go into the end of the age. And so it's an utter importance of ours to glean the truth of these letters and to hear what the Spirit says. Now, we send letters to those that we have relationship with, right? And we enjoy that. Our relationship of Christ with Christ is a relationship that we enjoy. If we're a child of God, we enjoy a relationship with Christ, do we not? And so how incredible it is that we're receiving a letter from our Lord to examine this morning. Now, our relationship with Christ is spoken of in many different ways. We refer to it as we are the body of Christ, or we are the sheep and he is what? The shepherd, the good shepherd, the Bible says. Or we are his bride and he is our groom. And I think that's the best correlation for us to consider this morning, because the Bible speaks about a supper, a special supper in Revelation chapter 19, when we who are alive in Christ will be brought together and united with our Savior as a bride meets her groom. And that is going to be an exciting, exciting time for us. And so this morning we begin by looking at the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. Now, I have a little map here that shows the region. If you see Ephesus, it's there on the bottom of the map there, and from Ephesus you can see Smyrna, then Pergamum, and Thyatira, and Sardis, and Philadelphia, and Laodicea, and all of these churches that were eventually planted or started out of the church of Ephesus. And if you see that little island there called Patmos, it's about 60 miles off the shore. That is where the Apostle John was exiled at this time when he wrote, or when the vision was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ to pen the words of the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we want to dive into that. And you know what it's like when somebody gets excited about something, right? It's kind of like when you get engaged. And you remember what it was like, anyone who's ever been engaged, what it was like when that man gets on his knee and he asks you to marry him and he placed that ring upon your finger and there's enthusiasm, there's joy in your heart, and you can't wait to tell everybody else in this world about it, right? And you're running out, and what's happening? What happens is that little gal, she's running to all her friends, and what does she do? What's the first thing? That's right. She wants to show everybody the rock. Check out this ring. Check out this ring. I'm engaged. And what's the guy doing? He's like, that's right. Uh-huh. That's my fiance. Check it out. I mean, he's like fired up, right? And it's all about the relationship that he has, and he's excited to show off his fiance, which is, why do we have to use that word? Like, this is just his girlfriend, right? Like, he's excited. He's going to get married. Church, this morning, here's what I'm asking us. I'm asking us to wake up. I'm asking us to wake up and listen. That we would share that same sort of excitement this morning as we are engaged to be married to the Son of God, the Creator of the universe. And in fact, if you have any kind of self-esteem issues, if you struggle with your identity and if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, it's because you fully don't understand what you have in Christ. We ought to be like that engaged bride who's walking around with a smile on her face so wide because she has been chosen by God to be married to his Son. That is such a gift. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know exactly what I'm talking about. We need to wake up. We need to rejoice. Sadly, we know that many marriage relationships fail. And they take work. But they fail. You say, well, why? Because the joy that he or she felt when they were on their knees and placing that finger on, or that ring on her finger, is gone. It's gone. It's been shared with somebody or something else. Where did it go? Well, they've replaced their spouse with something or someone else, and they've left their first love, and that is exactly where we find our church, the Church of Ephesus, this morning. So if you would, turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Our big idea this morning is this: I have to get back to my first love. I have to get back to my first love. If you are a child of God this morning, and for whatever reason and however you have wandered in your faith and you've wandered away in some way, shape, or form, and Jesus is no longer in that place of prominence that he so desires, this morning we have to get back to our first love. It's time to wake up, church. It's time to listen up. Before we do that, let's just have a word of prayer. Our Father God, this morning we gather in this place and we sing, my heart is yours and yours alone, God. And so this morning, would you be praised? Would you be exalted? Would you be lifted up? Would you be in that place of prominence that you so desire in our hearts? And may we not just recite those words in song, but may we exactly exemplify them in the depths and the core of our being. Because you are God. And we love you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our first thought this morning is, the one I worship knows all. The one I worship knows all. Look at verse 1. It says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write. Now just stop there for a second. He's going to begin each of these letters with, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, of Sardis, of Philadelphia, of Laodicea, of Thyatira. Of every one of these churches, he's going to begin it just like that. To the angel of the church, right. Now, what is the angel of the church? Right, that's kind of a question. Who is the angel of the church? Now, nowhere in Scripture do we see anywhere where God has inspired his word to be written to angels. And so we believe this is, or most believe at least, that this is a symbolistic view of who the angel of the church might be. And what I believe is that it is either the leader of the church or the leadership of the church. And so what he's writing here this morning is to every church's leadership. And he's got a word for the church this morning. So the angel of the church of Ephesus write this: the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this. Now you're like, just what is that? The one who holds the seven stars, the one who walks along the golden lampstands. Who is that? Who's writing this? Well, if we were to go back to chapter 1, verse 1, it says, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the words of Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angels to his bondservant John. And you're just like, it's an amazing thing that we can consider this morning that Jesus Christ wrote these words. And so, look at verse 12 of chapter 1. It's amazing. This is, well, actually, let's look back in verse 9. John, it says, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus Christ, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Now, I find it also very interesting. Here's John. He's on the island of Patmos. Why? Because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. What's that mean? Like John, the last living apostle, could have been pretty easy for him if he didn't want to go be exiled on the island of Patmos. And by the way, that was after they tried to burn him in a vat of oil, and he survived that. So let's say send him to the island of Patmos. And he's the last apostle. It could have been easy for him. He could just renounce the whole thing. He could have just stopped it right there. He could have just said, oh, those guys, all those other guys that died, they don't know what they're talking about. That really didn't happen. Yeah, you're right. The disciples, yeah, they stole the body out of the tomb. He doesn't. So he finds himself exiled because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And he says this, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice with the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches. And look down in verse 14, his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. The same kind of description we see in Daniel chapter 7 of Jesus Christ. And in verse 15, his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in strength. And what happens? Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. Now this is the same apostle that laid his head on his chest in his physical state, right? But now when he sees Jesus, he falls at his feet like a dead man. The one whom Jesus loved. And he placed his right hand on me. Jesus is so tender, saying, do not be afraid, for I am the first, the last, and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys to death and Hades. Therefore, write these things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. And look at verse 20. It says this, as for the mystery of the seven stars, remember our seven stars in verse 2? As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, they're in verse 2 as well. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So what do we know here? We know that the one who's writing, he's writing to the angels of the church, the leaders of the church, and he's writing to the churches. And he says this in verse 2. He says, I know. That's an incredible thought, right? I know. This is Jesus Christ acknowledging that he knows everything. He knows everything about this church. He knows everything about our church. He's here. He's present here. Jesus Christ knows all, and he walks among the churches. And we see the glory of Christ working in lives each and every day. Imagine, though, if we were able to see visibly Jesus Christ walking amongst our church. And he says here, he's walking amongst the churches. I know, he says. Jesus knows it all. You remember the ad campaign for Nike that they had for Bo Jackson years ago? And you remember the little slogan or the little motto? It was what? It was, Bo knows. I got news for you, church. Bo knows diddly. Right? But Jesus Christ knows it all. He knows it all. And he is amongst his churches, and he is examining his churches. And it's amazing that he knows and that he cares about his churches. So what does he say? Look on what he says in verse 2. He says, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. Stop there for a second. There are four things he just realized, that he just recognized about the church of Ephesus. He saw their deeds, he saw their toil, he saw their perseverance, and he saw that they could not tolerate evil men. Incredibly strong church. Said, your deeds, your work, your workers, you're serving the Lord. Your toil, it's your labor, you're after it, you're getting it done. Perseverance, it means this, that no matter what you come under, the pressure that you are withstanding, you stand firm. You are strong. The word hupo, the hupomene for perseverance. It means to remain under, to remain strong. And then he says, you don't tolerate evil men. Well, what do you do with them? I put them to the test. That's what he says. You put them to the test. Those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. Now that's spiritual discernment. This church has got it going on, right? They're after it. They're doing the things that Paul had instructed them 40 years earlier to do. In fact, 40 years earlier, Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, said this. He said, be on your guard for yourself and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you. That's pretty amazing. We know that this church was a church that was had great heritage of leadership. Paul was there for 3 years. Now, Paul started the church, but the gospel first came to Ephesus from Priscilla and Aquila. And then shortly after that, Apollos joined in on that. And then Paul comes along, and he's there for 3 years, and he is teaching them doctrinal truths of how to stand up against false teachers and how to love. In fact, Paul commends them in the book of Ephesians many times for their love. And after Paul came Timothy, and then John. John was there for 10 years. I mean, this church, pastors and leaders, this is like, that is an incredible list of people. Paul, Timothy, John. Who doesn't want to go to that church, right? Incredible. But look on, they're enduring, and they are putting to test those who claim to know truth. Now, if they're doing that, how are they doing that? They're doing it because they know God's word. They know the truth. And so it implies here, if you're able to put something to the test, that you're knowledgeable enough to do so. And so I would ask ourselves this morning, church, are we there? Are we there? Are we putting teaching to the test? You ought to be putting everything I say to the test of God's truth. And if there's something that I'm saying that isn't right, you need to come to me and confront me with that in the spirit of humility. Because we need to be examining the truth for God's truth, not what I say. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what Pastor Jason says. It doesn't matter what Amir Roberts says. What matters is what God says. And we need to examine God's word, and we need to do so in love. And so we have to know the truth, be able to put it to the test. We need to show ourselves a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, the Bible says. So is that all he says about this church? Is all they got going on? No, no. Look at verse 6. It says this. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now the Nicolaitans, if you don't know, would have been a group of people that went to follow a former deacon. In Acts chapter 6, we see a deacon named Nicholas. And Nicholas was made a deacon in the church, and he left the church and began a perverse doctrinal belief of all kinds of wickedness. And now he had a group of followers that were following him into this wickedness. And what happened was, the church of Ephesus were calling him out. They hated what he was doing. And Jesus says, that's good. I hate that too. I hate that too. It's sinful what is happening. And we're going to hear more about them when we get to the church of Pergamum. But one would think or might say that the church of Ephesus, like what we just heard, like they're getting after it, right? Their deeds, their toil, their perseverance. They're putting others to the test. And not only that, they hate sinful idolatry. Well, not so fast. Right? Not so fast. It appears that Jesus is now going to hone in on the most serious problem of all. It leads us to our second thought this morning, and that is my first love ought to trump all. My first love ought to trump all. Look at verse 4. It says, but I have this against you. I'll just stop there for a second. If you're an employer, if you're a mom or a dad, this is great wisdom. What Jesus is teaching you right here is a principle that is great wisdom. In other words, what I'm saying is this, that he commended this church and gave them compliments of multiple things before he came in and confronted them. Now, moms and dads, I would just tell you that as a parent, it is far easier for your kid to receive negative news if you've given him, it comes on the heels of something far positive and much more beneficial to him. And employers, when you sit down with an employee and you got something you want to share where they haven't been doing something right, it's going to be received in a much greater manner if you would give it to them in the context of just having complimented them with multiple things that they are doing right. This is a great principle that Jesus is doing right here. He's commending and then he's confronting. My father-in-law used to do that great. Like, he'd call you into the office, and you were just scared to death just to get into the office. And you would sit down, and you had no idea. I'm like, are you going to get bobbed today, or are you just going to, like, deal with whatever comes? I mean, no matter, you know, it's just, he was, and then he would start out and be really nice. Like, you know, I really enjoy the way you're doing this, 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 and this, and this. And then all of a sudden, but, right? And go, uh-oh. And then he would say, I want to see you do this a little bit better, whatever it was. But I always appreciated that he came at it from a perspective of, let me just tell you the things I see that are good, or I'm going to hammer you with that which is bad. I appreciated that. Just straight up. But verse 4, he says, I have this against you. I mean, I can't imagine if you hear those words, it doesn't just shake you. If Jesus Christ were to come into this place and have those words for us, that it wouldn't just shake us to the core. I mean, we'd be down on our knees. Lord, what is it? What is it that you have against us? I got to know. What does he say? He says this. He says that you have left your first love. You've left your first love. May God help us, church. May God help us. May it never be. Long after they put you and me in the grave, may Harvest Bible Chapel Winter Garden be a place that stands firm on the truth of God's word, but they don't lose the love for Jesus Christ. God, help us to be a place that establishes leadership that loves Jesus and doesn't just honor his word. First love, it is a devotion that we are to have towards Christ. It's the one that you often see in a new believer, right? A new believer that's so excited. They have no idea what the Bible says, but they know they were a sinner, and they know they have a Savior that came to die for their sin, and He has welcomed them in open arms. And that new believer is jumping up and down with excitement and enthusiasm because they know Jesus Christ. And they love Jesus Christ because they realize that they had no hope prior to Him. And what happens? They start to learn a little bit about God's word. They get a little bit sophisticated. They start thinking too highly of themselves. Their head gets big on God's truth. And they start to lose what they had over here when they just found Jesus Christ out of burden of their sin. Church, we don't want to lose this right here. We want this right here. And we got to have truth, but we got to have love. You got to have both. We got to have it, church. It's the look in the eyes of the bride, right, when she says, I do. It's the joy on the face of the groom as he recites those precious vows to the person that he is coveting to serve and to love the rest of his days. Funny story, I remember when Robert and Nicole got married, we were watching the video of their wedding a little bit after, and the angle of the camera, the video was such that you could see Robert as he was reciting the vows he was making to Nicole, but in the back you could see me and Carla sitting in the front row, and Carla was just sitting there with this big old smile, you know, so proud of her son. She's making this covenant to his bride, and then as Pastor Joel was saying, you know, do you, Robert, take this Nicole to be your lawfully wedded wife? And he's like, all right, Robert, take this, Nicole, whatever it was, the vows, you know. And I'm sitting there going, I'm mouthing what he's supposed to be saying. Like, I'm still being dad, right? Like, that's horrible. And what does that mean? Did I just recite these vows to her too? No, I only mouthed it. I never said it, okay? But this is an important thing, church. Love. Love. Jesus said, do you love me? To Peter. Then he looked at him and he said, do you love me? And then he said, do you love me? And it's almost as if Jesus now has come to the church of Ephesus and he has honed in on an issue that they have. He's performed an echocardiogram of the church of Ephesus. He saw the CAT scan, right? The CAT scan of the brain. It was excellent. They had all kinds of knowledge going on in here. And he saw the x-rays of the hands and the feet. And they were doing all the work because they were healthy and strong. And there was no issues there. But the echocardiogram he sees, and it's got an issue. It's got an issue because it's lacking the love of Jesus Christ. And he says, you've left it. And we can have all the head knowledge in the world, and the works of our hands are amazing, but if we are lacking in love, it is all for naught. Jeremiah chapter 2, it says this in verse 2. It says, God speaking about Israel, he says, go and proclaim to the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember concerning you the devotion from your youth, the love of your betrothals, you're following after me in the wilderness through a land not sworn. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of his harvest. All who ate it became guilty. Evil came upon them, declares the Lord. And in verse 13 it says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Jesus said this. He said, we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind. And the church of Ephesus had abandoned that truth. But here's the thing, church. Here's the thing I'm so thankful for. Aren't you thankful for this? Theologically speaking, I'm so thankful that he said they had left their first love and they hadn't lost their first love. Aren't you so thankful for that? Aren't you so thankful? Because if you leave something, it means that you made a conscious choice to walk away from it for a season. But if you lose something, It's out of your control. You have no clue where it's been or where you placed it, whatever it was. It's lost. It's gone. And so we find the church of Ephesus here in a bit of a pickle. They have all the information in the world, but they're not concerned about transformation. They've committed to separation from evil, but they have lost their devotion to the one who it counts. They've put their purity in front of passion, their labor in front of love. And Jesus has honed in on this all-important truth that if he doesn't have your heart, everything else is useless. So this morning I would ask you, does he have your heart? Does he have your heart? Not your works, not your service, not your knowledge. He wants your heart. Because our first love ought to trump all other things. First love trumps all. You ever met somebody that speaks about their relationship with Jesus as if they just read a book and they're telling you about the book? A little different than when you meet someone that speaks about Jesus and they are fired up because God has just changed their life radically. It's like one has love. The other one's like academic. May we never be academic, church. May we have the love that he's inspiring us to have. So what does this look like in the marriage context that we talked about? I mean, I know marriages where everything on the outside looks great. It's wonderful. There'd be no problem. You just assume everything's going well. But behind closed doors, man, there's all kinds of issues that people are trying to deal with, and they don't have the strength to deal with it. You say, well, what's happened? Well, one or both of those people have allowed other things to creep into that relationship and take the place of prominence, humanly speaking, of the spouse and have injured the relationship severely and sometimes almost beyond repair. And that is exactly where the Church of Ephesus finds itself this morning and exactly where Harvest Bible Chapel Winter Garden will find itself if we leave our first love. It never be. And here's what I want you to hear this morning. Not all things are bad. Work. The Bible says we're going to work. Don't work, you don't eat. But if work becomes your God and replaces your first love for Jesus Christ, then you need to get a different job. How about your children? Kids are great. Aren't they fantastic? That's amazing. But if those kids become your God, then you got an issue because you've left the first love and their first love needs to be Jesus Christ. How about your health? I mean, I know people that spend more time on their physical state than their spiritual state. Got to work out today. It's got to spend an hour and a half, do this, that, and the other. How much you spend on the spiritual side? Where's that balance on the love side? Love of self on the physical side, love of Christ on the spiritual side. He said, well, I love Jesus. I know. So said Peter before he denied him three times. But I love the fact that God is so gracious. God is so gracious to give us a way to get back to him. Prescription, if you will, remedy to return to our first love. I've got to get back to my first love. You remember we said that's what it's all about this morning. I've got to get back to my first love. So our third thought this morning is, there's a way back from my fall. The one I worship knows all. My first love ought to trump all. There's a way back from my fall. Look at verse 5. He says this, therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Stop there for a second. So here he prescribes three things. He says, I want you to do three things. I've kind of labeled those the three R's toward resuscitation. The three R's, the first one is this, remember. Remember from where you have fallen. What was it like when you first came to Christ? What was that feeling that we have over here when we realized that the burden of our sin had been lifted and taken away and there was a peace and a joy that we had never experienced prior to this ever in our lives? What was that feeling like? The emotion, the gratefulness. couldn't help to sit here this morning and just, I was in tears worshiping the Lord as I was reflecting upon this moment in my life. That's why we do baptisms, church, because we're trying to go back and we're remembering what it was like where Jesus did a work in someone's life. That's when he was walking in these aisles and he was working amongst the people and the glory of God was being revealed in the transformation of his people. Rejoice in that. So remember those things, that great hour of need when you found peace for the first time in Jesus Christ. And he's saying, remember from where you have fallen. Like you've fallen, you've gone away from that. Well, how far? What is entered in? What's taken that place? What do I need to do to change that? Where would I want to be right now in my relationship with Christ? But right now I'm over here and I've got this thing between us. What do I need to do? First, we need to identify that which we have allowed to creep in and capture our hearts, minds, and affections more than Jesus Christ. Then he says this, repent. Repent. The word metanoia in the Greek, the first word meta means to change, noia, the mind. Repentance is changing your mind. It's where we get the term metamorphosis, right? That ugly caterpillar that becomes a beautiful butterfly. To change your mind, the prodigal, he got to that point. We looked at it a couple weeks ago, right? Where he was lying in the pigsty and thinking to himself, wait a second, this stinks. And my father's house is so much better. In fact, I would just rather be a hired servant of my father than live in this. And he started to realize, he came to his senses, the Bible says, and he changes his mind. He gets up and he starts to move towards a better thing. See, repentance is all about turning from evil and turning to righteousness. It's like, I am going this way, and I've got all my efforts towards some sinfulness in my life, whatever it may be, an idol in my life, a lust in my life, whatever it may be. I'm sinning, and I'm pursuing it, and I'm all in for it. And then comes conviction. And conviction says, I need to stop, and I need to make a 180-degree turn, and I need to start pursuing righteousness. And I am... And if I just stop right here and I don't make that turn, this is just like, I'm sorry. Okay, this is just like, maybe I got caught in whatever my sin was and I'm just sorry, so I'm going to sit in my sorrow for a bit. But if I make that turn, I'm making a conscious choice to turn from evil and to turn to Jesus Christ. And I start moving forward in my walk with the Lord. And I start moving forward in my prayer life. And I start moving forward, filling my soul with the truth of God's word and the fellowship of his people and gathering together and worshiping him. And all of a sudden, you have turned from evil and you have turned from to good. And God is transforming you. And amazing things happen when we repent. When we think we have it all going on, the deeds and the toil and the perseverance and our inability to tolerate evil men, repentance is so hard. Do you think you got it going on? The great Puritan writer Thomas Watson, in his book Doctrine of Repentance, wrote this: repentance is a grace of God's Spirit whereby a sinner is inwardly humbled and visibly reformed. Now think about that. Inwardly humbled, that means you are sorrowful over your sin. It has broken you, and you have repented of it in such a way that now you are visibly reformed. That means everybody sees that there's a difference in this person. You've been changed. So what is it this morning, church, that we need to repent of? What is it that we've allowed to creep into our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and it has stolen our love for him? Or at least cause us to leave it behind for a season? We need to turn from that and repent and be restored. He goes on, he says, for further amplification, know that repentance is a spiritual medicine made up of 6 special ingredients. Want to hear them? Number 1, the sight of sin. I acknowledge it. I see it for what it is. I call it for what it is. This in my life is sinful, and I'm going to acknowledge that, and I'm going to see it for what it is. Nobody else's fault. It's not because I was born into it. It's not because I was born around it. It's not any. It's sin, and I'm going to call it sin, and I'm going to acknowledge it, and it is the sight of sin. The second thing is this. I'm sorrowful over that sin. Excuse me. I'm sorrowful over that sin. It breaks my heart. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, he says, I rejoice that you've been made sorrowful. Why, Paul? Because sorrow leads to repentance, and repentance leads to salvation. Rejoice in that sorrow. So I see it for what it is. I'm sorrowful over it. Now, third, I confess it. I confess my sin. Acknowledge it before the Lord. I'm sorrowful of it, and now I confess it to him. There's a fourth thing. I become shameful of it. I'm shameful of my sin. Why? Because the fifth, I hate it. There's a hatred. If you're shameful of something, you don't want to go back to that. I need to hate that sin. And then number six is so critical. It's like what we talked about over here. It's turning from that sin. I've got to make that turn. I got to go from and I got to go to. That's repentance. That's repentance that is inwardly humbling and outwardly visible reform. And he says this at the end. He says, if anyone is left out of this, it loses its virtue. And God, help us to be a people that repent. God, help us to be a people that repent. I believe that we will stay in good stead with the Lord as long as we are humble enough to repent. Confess our sin to one another. Repent to the Lord. There's a third R that we see here in our resuscitation. It is remember first from where you've fallen, repent, and then he says this, and to do the deeds or reestablish the deeds that you did before. Think about it, men. All the things that we did to woo our brides when we were dating, right? All those crazy things we would do. And with this, I'm going to have the band. You can come on up. All those things that we would do as men. craziest thing I ever did, I'll just tell you real quickly. This is totally like a crazy story. But I was with Carla, and we were dating, and I was at Purdue University, and she was home in Chicago, and we had a little argument on the phone, and she hung up on me. And then you don't hang up on me. Like, I'm sorry, that's just not good. Like, nobody hangs up on me, all right? And you shouldn't hang up on anybody either, okay? So don't hang up on anyone. It's not nice. And that was long before cell phones and long before email and long before everything else that you all communicate on today. And so I decided I'm not going to call her back. I'm just going to get in my car. It was about 8 o'clock. And I'm going to drive to her house. It was 3 hours. And so I got in the car. It was 8 o'clock. I showed up at her house at 11 p.m. And I only did it because Bob was out of town and Judy was home alone with Carla. Would have never done this, guys, if Bob was home, okay? He went to bed at 9. If you interrupted him and that, all right? So I drove all the way to her house. I rang the doorbell. It was 11 o'clock. Carla came to the door. She's like, what are you doing here? And I grabbed her by the shoulders. I gave her a kiss on the cheek. I said, don't ever hang up on me again. I got back in my car, and I drove back. 6 hours of driving for a kiss on the cheek, okay? What I'm saying, guys, is you got to reestablish. You got to go back to the things you did when you were wooing the person you love. And we got to go back to the things we were doing when Christ was wooing us and we found ourselves at peace with him. And reestablish our relationship. Go back to those memories, those thoughts that are worth our thinking on and establishing our greater love for who he is. And then we start reading God's word. We start praying. We start serving. We start worshiping in a more fervent way. However, it's not just a list of to-dos, right? There's also a if not. Look what he says. He says, remember, repent, reestablish. But then he says, or else I'm coming to you. You're like, great, I've been waiting for that. No, no, no. That's not the coming we're waiting for. Look what he says. And he will remove your lampstand out of its place. unless you repent. Here's what I believe. I believe specifically if the leadership of this church ever bends to the point where we lose the first love for who Jesus Christ is, that he's going to discipline us first, and if not, he's going to remove his lampstand from us. He's going to remove the glory of his nature from among us, and he will stop showing up in our midst and transforming lives. So we must remember, repent, and reestablish, or else there will be consequences we don't want to see. There's a fourth thought, and just this, I'm going to close. Overcomer, listen up to the call. Verse 7, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Who is the one who overcomes? 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, it says this. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This morning, church, you can't leave your first love if you've never had your first love. So this morning is an opportunity to establish that first love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning is an opportunity for you to recognize that you are a sinner. And then you are separated from Almighty God because of your sin. And you have fallen short each day of the glory of God, which is the definition of sin. And because of that, you are eternally separated from Him. So you can't leave what you haven't had. In other words, you're lost. So this morning, if that's you, I'm pleading with you. I'm encouraging you this morning. Would you establish a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ by repenting of your sin and embracing Him by faith and acknowledging that He is Lord of your life and giving Him that place of prominence that He so desires, that He might be first place in your life? And then when you experience the love of Christ, you'll never let it go. Grow in His Word, serve in His church, love on His people, but always be fervent to protect your love for Him, because there is nothing greater. Let's pray. Father, this morning we gather in this place with hearts that have been filled by your grace. This morning we gather in this place with hearts that have been reminded by your message to the church of Ephesus, God. Many of us know your word. Many of us have servants' hearts, and we work and we toil and we do the things that you've called us to, God. And those are great things, God. But if we do them without love, then we are wasting all of our energies, and we are actually doing things that cause great pain to you. So, God, this morning I pray that we would do all things because of our great love for you. We would love one another, that we would love your word, that we would love you, God. This morning, if there's anyone here who has never even entered into a relationship with you, it's impossible that they've left that love because it's never been established. God, would you impress on their spirit even right now by your Holy Spirit and the power of your truth and your word, that they might repent of their sinfulness and embrace Jesus Christ by faith, and that they too would leave this place with the joy of knowing that they have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and could sing the words of this song that we sing, God. Have your way. I pray in Jesus' name.